Now, this morning's sermon, I'm actually starting a series. It was going to go for a couple of months, but I really, the reason why I'm starting this, and I'm starting it today, was that I got rebuked last week by someone who said, "Oh, what are you doing for Father's Day?" And I said, "Oh, Father's Day, yeah. I've got something prepared that I really want to share with the church." And they just said, "Well, share it. Sorry about Father's Day, share Father's Word, God's Word." And I went, "You know what, you're right." So I'm starting a new series called Known by His Names, because a lot of the times we know there's a lot of names for God, don't we? But we just know them as names, but we don't know what the names actually mean. So the title of this morning is, it was Elohim, our Creator, okay, Elohim, and I put our Father on there at the beginning just to say our Father for Father's Day, all right? So don't go all theological and go, "Well, doesn't mean our Father." It's okay, so just that's Elohim. Elohim, Elohim, whatever you want to say, Elohim. Okay, now Psalm 113, 2 to 3 says this: "Blessed be the name of the Lord forever and ever. Everywhere, from the east to the west, praise the name of the Lord." Thank you. Get an amen. Let me say that again. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever and ever. Everywhere, from east to west, praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Right. So one of the most descriptive ways that reveals himself to us is through his name. In fact, one of the things you might not realize about God is that he has many names that are used throughout the Bible. And oftentimes, a different name is used that is descriptive of a problem or issue that a young person is praying about. For instance, when God is addressed as El Shaddai, it usually meant the person is needing God to make provision for them, since El Shaddai means my provider. Now, if we were to praise God's name, as we're commanded in the Word of God, of course, it would help a great deal if we knew what his names are and what they mean. So over the next month or two, we'll be doing this series called Known by His Names, which is meant to help us all to be better understanding of our wonderful God, and to be able to worship him in the more meaningful way. And I want to quickly run through a list of some of the spiritual benefits the Bible says will be ours when we focus on the name of God. Now, I'm going to read the scriptures out, okay, because for those who are listening out on the internet, but I'll give you the references and you can look them up on your own. So number one, I'm just going to read through them. We are to give glory for his name. In Psalm 29, verse 2, we are to encourage others to exalt his name. In Psalm 34, 1 to 3, we are to praise his name at all times. Psalm 113, and Psalm 63, and Psalm 145. Trusting his name brings joy. Wow. Psalm 33, 21. His name defeats our enemies. Psalm 44, verses 5 to 8. His name is our strong fortress. Proverbs 18:10. His name is our help. Read that in Psalm 124, verse 8. In Isaiah 12:3-4, it says, when we are happy about our salvation, we will praise his name. And didn't we do that this morning? And his name is above every name. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. And we're to put his name upon our children. Numbers 6:22-27. Now, there are many, many more verses we could look at, but these should give you an idea of the importance that God places on his names. Now, let's begin our series with the very first verse in the Bible. very first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word translated God in our English Bibles is the name Elohim. This is the very first name the Lord uses to describe himself. This name is used over 30 times in Genesis chapter 1. And 2,570 times in the Old Testament, Elohim. Every time the English word God is mentioned in the Bible, it refers to Elohim, our creator. Because God calls himself Elohim, there is at least four important facts that this name will strengthen our faith this morning. And I hope it does to you. So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray this morning, Holy Spirit, firstly, that you'll keep us all awake. Secondly, Lord, that you'll keep our minds from drifting off into what is planned for today, but for what you would have for us to learn right now in this place. And I pray, Lord, that people's faith will grow stronger and stronger and stronger as we go through your points this morning. We pray that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, there were some young men trying to answer the question, where did the earth come from? So after compiling their data and feeding into a high-tech computer, they pushed the answer button with great anticipation, and lights buzzed and flashed and wooed and sounded, and then finally the computer spat out the answer. And the answer was C. Genesis 1, verse 1. Let's do that right now. Look again at the first four words. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, Elohim. Now, this is a declaration that God has always been. He's had no beginning, and he will have no end. The Bible says the eternal God is your refuge and his everlasting arms are under you. Deuteronomy 33:27. Now, did you notice that Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 is a simple declaration of Elohim's existence and does not provide any explanation for his existence? The Bible just assumes that he is. I'll never forget, more than a few years ago, a preacher, Pastor Hill, spoke 40 minutes at a Promise Keepers event. And during this whole 40 minutes, he kept repeating the phrase over and over again, whispering it, shouting it, talking about it, just saying, God is. 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 40 minutes. God is. Until he had the whole congregation doing that. I can see you. God is. God is. God is. Ain't going to take 40 minutes because you're a bit wiser than that. Friends, God just is. He is eternal. Reminds me of a boy who once prayed, "Dear Father God, please take care of my mummy and daddy and my sister and my brother and my doggy and me. And oh, please take care of yourself, God, because if anything happens to you, we're going to be in a real big mess." But aren't you glad that nothing will happen to Elohim? Nothing. He's here today and he was here yesterday and he will be here tomorrow. He was, he is, and he will be. You can count on him. Number two in your outline. Elohim is the creator. Elohim alone is eternal, but
what he created is not.
Consider the second half of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the Hebrew word for create means to create out of nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but we can all think and have our own opinions on God's creation. Why don't we? This might be something really out of whack here, but why don't we open up the Word of God and believe it for what it says? If it says God created the earth in 6 days, but I believe in God created the world in 6 days because it says it in the Word of God. We try and change things to suit our understandings of things. And quite frankly, it's wrong. If we are believers of God and His Word, well, this is His Word, then we're to believe it. And actually, in fact, in November, I think Sunday the 13th or something, November, we've got actually Ron Neller from Creation Magazine coming and speaking right here. He's only speaking in 3 churches, I think, in WA, and we've secured him. We've got him. I went and listened to him, David Bonanno and I, one of the other elders, went and listened to him last year. And we both looked at one another and said, we need this guy to come and speak to our people because it was just awesome. He's a scientist who didn't believe in God, that does believe in God now. Elohim brings design out of disorder. He created the cosmos out of chaos, and he birthed beauty out of barrenness. And he continues to do the same in our lives today. Let's just look at a few more phrases from Genesis chapter 1. In verse 7, he says, God made this space to separate the waters above the waters below. In verse 16, he says, God made 2 great lights. God made the stars. In verse 21, God created great sea creatures. In verse 25, it says, God made all sorts of wild animals. In verse 31, God looked over all he made, and he saw that it was excellent in every way. It is no accident that the first thing God wanted us to know about himself is that he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And the whole revelation of Scripture is rooted in this fact, from the beginning of Genesis to the end book of Revelation. Psalm 95 verse 6 says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. In Psalm 121, verse 2, it says, my help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 says, don't let the excitement of your youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor him in both your youth before you grow old and no longer enjoy living. Don't let the excitement of your youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor him with your youth before you grow old. Before you grow old and no longer enjoy living. I have the utmost privilege and honor of standing by people's beds before they go and meet the Lord. And I've been with elderly people that just want to go. They want to go. They're excited about going. And until I got that privilege of being able to do that as a pastor, this suddenly made sense, that you no longer enjoy living. I thought it was something horrible, but it's not. It's something that's exciting. You've lived a life of honouring God. I spoke to you the other week about someone coming to me and saying, oh, that person gave their life to the Lord right on their deathbed. How sad, because, you know, I hate that. That's not right, because they've enjoyed their life and now they're a Christian, now they're going to heaven. Well, no, they missed out on a good life. Destruction, Isaiah 45 verse 9, says destruction is certain for those who argue with their creator. Yeah, we see it, don't we? People arguing about the design, about how old the earth was, or we argue, and the facts are right here. Destruction is certain for those who argue with their creator. Don't argue with him. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. I love this one. Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created everything, and it is for your pleasure that they exist and were created." We exist for God's pleasure. So get over yourselves. We exist for God's pleasure. Stop being selfish. I'm speaking to myself here when I'm saying that too. But we've got to. We're here for God's pleasure. You know, the early church viewed the doctrine of creation as the beginning point of theology and a foundation of biblical belief. Okay, its importance is summed up at the very beginning of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. You know, former atheist Lee Strobel, in his book called The Case for the Creator, and if you haven't read that book, you need to get that book out, because it is an awesome, awesome book. This tipped me over the edge when I read this book. Okay, it concludes that when he researched the central pillars of evolutionary theory, they quickly rotted away when exposed to scrutiny. It was on page 279 of his book. And I wish I had the time to share with you all the exciting recent developments in the world of science as scholars are discovering what the Bible has always said. The universe was made by an intelligent designer. Amen. The Bible has always said that. The answer is always in here. I don't need a $5 million program at university, a thesis, to tell me that we were intelligently designed. Hours and hours and hours are spent by universities and scientists to try and figure that out. And they could have just found out by lifting up this. They reckon they're intelligent. Far out. Evolution is just a theory, and many of those who have argued for it are now declaring that it doesn't hold up to scientific scrutiny. DNA evidence. Anthony Flew, who some of you may know, who for half a century has been a leading champion for atheism and perhaps the most famous, has recently said that a super intelligent being is the only good explanation for the origin of life and the complexity of nature. In a new video entitled "Has Science Discovered God?", Flew states this. He says, "DNA has shown by the almost unbelievable complexity of the arrangements which are needed to produce life that intelligence must have been involved." Now, intelligence doesn't come from a little atom or a little cell. Intelligence comes from designing that atom and sell. Anthropic principle states that the physical structure of the universe is exactly what it must be in order to support life. You know, the evidence of cosmology points out that whatever begins to exist must have a cause. We don't hear or see these things, do we, on media? Because guess who's in charge of the media on this earth? The evidence of consciousness. This is a great one. This refers to our sensations, our thoughts, our emotions, our desires and our choices. Even a Darwinist philosopher, Michael Ruse, candidly concedes that no one, certainly not a Darwinian as such, seems to have the answer to the consciousness issue. No one has the answer to that. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens tell the glory of God. The skies display his marvelous craftsmanship. Elohim's fingerprints are everywhere. Everywhere. Romans 1:20 says, from the time the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky and all that God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse whatsoever for not knowing God. You know, I love talking to atheists. I love talking to atheists. And they say, oh, you guys believe in God, you know, God created this, God created that, rubbish. And I say, yeah, well, take a look around you. We could be anywhere. And I say, tell me one thing, and I'll shut my eyes. You tell me one thing that hasn't been created. Tell me one thing that hasn't been created for a purpose. That's all you need to ask someone. That'll shut them up real quick. Have a look around you right now. One thing. Can you name one thing in this room here that has not been created? I'm waiting. You can't, can you? Everything has a creator. Did you know the person that created these seats? Do you know the person that created these seats? These chairs here. You must know the creator. It just didn't go poof, with a big bang or explosion. Did it? It wouldn't, would it? You wouldn't think that would just go poof. True, isn't it? I mean, you'd think I'd be a nutter, wouldn't you? You'd call the doctor, you'd call the ambulance, say, get rid of this guy, because he reckons that chair just poof. There was a creator. If you're willing to look, you will see the creator. And because he is the creator, he is greater than which he has created. That means you can trust him, because there is nothing in your life that is greater than he is. Nothing. Number three, Elohim is a Trinity. Now, I want you to listen carefully here. Some of you may not get this. You might have to re-listen to this on the internet. And I'm telling you this because this took me at least 2 days to try and explain it. It took me 2 days to understand it, because you've got to remember I suffered dyslexia. So it, for me to get these nouns and pronouns and verbs and all that sort of stuff, it just did my head in. But I thought, no, you know what? I'm going to push through. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And then I suddenly got prideful because I thought, gee, my wife's going to be really proud of me when she hears this. But look, Elohim, okay? Elohim is a plural noun. How's that? It's a plural noun, which begins to reveal to us in the first verse of the Bible that God is a Trinity. Now, what is interesting is that this plural noun, literally gods, is used in conjunction with a singular verb, okay, created. God's created. Let me say that again. Now, what's interesting is that this plural noun, literally gods, okay, gods, is used in conjunction with a singular verb, created, which God's created, okay? Now, God is not plural in the sense that we think of the term, but he is plural in the sense that he is three in one, or a Trinity. So the Trinity created the heavens and the earth. Now, while this verse doesn't fully develop the doctrine of the Trinity, here we see that God is one and yet is somehow plural. I hope you're getting this. Now, God, who is eternal in nature, has always existed in three persons. Now, this concept is found throughout Scripture. At the baptism of Jesus, we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Now, when Jesus gave the Great Commission to the church, he called on all three members of the Trinity. In Matthew 28:19, he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." Now, baptism is to be the name, singular, of three persons, plural. You get it? Good. Took you 5 minutes to get it. Took me 2 days. Now, one of the clearest passages is found in 2 Corinthians. "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Don't you love that? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Wow. He is. He is. God the Father sent the Son to save us from our sins, and now the Holy Spirit has sealed our salvation. I'll say that again. God the Father sent his Son to save us from our sins, and now the Holy Spirit has sealed us, sealed our salvation. Oh, man. God was, God is, and will always be a Trinity. Elohim. Number four, Elohim is our covenant keeper. Now, the root of Elohim is El, which means mighty strength or strong one. Now, for you fathers out there, El fathers, all right? You'll be strong, mighty, and strength. It also means the one that keepeth covenant. Fathers, you got to keep covenant. In Solomon's temple prayer, he prays, "O Lord God, Elohim of Israel, there is no God, Elohim, like you in all of heaven or earth.
You keep your promises and show unfailing love to all who obey you and are eager to do your will. Because Elohim is the strong and mighty one, he has the power to make covenants and keep them forever. And I look at that as a dad, as a husband, and as a friend, and as a pastor, I think, wow. And he's saying to all of us, he wants to give us that strength and that power, that let our yeses be yeses and our noes be noes. Let us be people of character that can keep our word. Because he can. And because he can, we can. But do we? The wonderful truth is that Jesus Christ himself is Elohim. For the Bible tells us that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Christ is the one through whom God created everything in heaven and in earth. He made the things that we can see and the things we can't see. Kings, kingdoms, rulers, and all authorities. Everything that has been created through him and for him. He existed before everything else began, and he holds all creation together. Elohim created us by his power and then put himself in a covenant promise relationship with us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:20 says, "And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, equip you with all the need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, all that is pleasing to him. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep by an everlasting covenant signed with his blood. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." The wonderful news for us today is that Elohim, the eternal, Elohim, the creator, Elohim, the Trinity, is also Elohim, the covenant keeper. And he wants nothing more than you to come into a relationship with him today by trusting in Jesus as Lord and our Savior. And the promise of Elohim to all who come in trust is forgiveness of all sins. Wow. Also, peace that passes all understanding. Wow, that's what we prayed for this morning. Just to get rid of all our rubbish, bitterness, anger. Just get rid of it all. And he wants to pour in his love and his peace that passes all understanding. Now you have that available to you. There'd be a lot less angry people in this world if they understood that. And also an eternity future spent with him. Can I have the music team up, please? I hope you've grasped what Elohim means today. That's just one word of God. As I said, I'm going to be bringing you over the next couple of months just the names of God and pulling them apart, and not pulling God apart, pulling the word apart and seeing what the word of God says about the names of God. Perhaps before today you'd never placed any focus on the names of God. And that's all right. Because quite frankly, sometimes I've done the same thing. When I'm praying for finances or praying for something, who do I call upon? Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, our great provider. Lord, you said that you're a great provider, Jehovah Jireh. I hope today, now, you'll be able to go, Elohim, you're the creator of the earth and the heavens, Elohim. He just doesn't want to be known to you as God. He wants to build a relationship with you. So he's given you all these different names. You know, if I could tell you all the names that I've been called, a lot different. But he wants to build that relationship with you. How good is he? Or perhaps you didn't even know that he has more than one name other than God. But today you see that Elohim, the strong and mighty one, wants nothing more than to meet with you and to love you and to save you. For he created you and you are so precious in his eyes. You know, you might have come in here today thinking, "What? Why am I here? Why did I walk into this place this morning?" Well, the reason why you walked into this place this morning was to hear this, that God loves you, that he came here to save you, that he created you, and that you are so precious in his eyes. Yes, he's the Heavenly Father who will never leave you or never forsake you, like some of our earthly fathers may have done. But he will always be there for you. Are you ready to reach out to him today? Let's pray.